You're listening to audio from Grace Church, Miami. May you be challenged and encouraged by this message, having the affections of your heart stirred towards greater love and understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.
Recently redoing our family budget. It's something that I do once a year, something like that. It gets kind of messy. You start losing track of what you're paying for, income and outcome, all of those good things. As I was going through our different categories of the budget, I get to probably an embarrassing category for most of us. I get to the category of subscriptions. How many subscriptions we have? I think I counted 12. For our family, there's 12 subscriptions for all kinds of stuff, probably the same type of stuff that you guys have. Music streaming service, video, to-do managers, password managers. They stack up really, really easy. Why do they stack up? I think the reason is most of them cost, what, $2.99 a month? Some of them are more expensive. Some of them are less. They're like, what's another $2.99 a month to make my life a little more convenient? We just kind of forget about it. They're set on automatic payment. They just sit there in the background, and we just benefit from them in our lives. $2.99 isn't much. What I want to talk about this morning are subscriptions, but I want to talk about two subscriptions in particular that aren't about software. They're not about which music platform is best, which is Spotify, if you were wondering. You guys are clapping for weird stuff today. But the consequences are so much more important for the subscriptions I want to talk about this morning. It's not $2.99. It's can I afford an extra cup of coffee this month or not? These subscriptions are life and death. Maybe that sounds a little overblown to you. Maybe that sounds like a little much. But let me make the case. This morning, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 9. I know where we are. Proverbs chapter 9. If you could please open your Bible there. While you guys are turning there, if you are here and you do not have a Bible in your possession, a physical copy, and you'd like to have one after the service, please head out to the Welcome Center in the lobby. We would love to gift you a copy of the Bible so you have that to read on your own. Proverbs chapter 9 is an interesting chapter. It's split very nicely into these three different sections, and we're going to look at the three sections, but not probably in the order that you're expecting. Verses 1 through 6 and verses 13 through 18 kind of bookend this chapter. And they're written in a way that it's obvious that they're supposed to be compared to one another. So what I want to do is I want to read those bookends first. We're going to compare the two, and then we'll move on from there. We find in these two sections of Scripture two what I'm going to call brand ambassadors. Brand ambassadors, if you're not familiar with the term, if you spend any time on social media, you'll see people that are hawking different brands. Maybe there's some brand ambassadors in the room right now, where their job is to represent, to be an ambassador for a particular brand or product. And we find two individuals in these two sections of Scripture that are doing the same. The first individual that we come in contact with is, for this morning's purposes, who we will call Lady Wisdom, if you'll read verses 1 through 6 with me. Proverbs 9, 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Okay, so this is Lady Wisdom. Scroll down with me to verse 13. We're introduced to our second brand ambassador, who we are going to term Lady Folly. Starting in verse 13. The woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the high places of the town. calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. As we look at these two individuals, I have three categories that I want us to look at each of their lives in. We're going to look at their character, we're going to look at their call, and we're going to look at consequence. Beginning with Lady Wisdom here in verses 1 through 6, her character. What do we see about Lady Wisdom? She has her own place. She's slaughtering beasts. She's mixing her wine. She's preparing her table. She has all these things set up. She has a plan. Lady Wisdom is mature. She's capable. She's hardworking. She's measured. She's doing everything decently and in order. She has her life together. She knows what she desires to do, and she's preparing to accomplish it. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 3, she sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. And hopefully this doesn't feel like too much of a reach to you, but she has people that follow her, that are going out, and they are declaring her praise to the people of the town. My wife, Nozomi, likes to go to different restaurants around town. I am a man, a simple man, who is fine with pollo tropical every day. So when I'm trying to find these new restaurants, I don't know where to go. So I have to trust in the reviews of other people. I get on Yelp, I check what's within this diameter, then I start reading reviews. Are there good pictures? How do the people talk about the food? Is it good? If those reviews are strong, then that makes me want to go there, and then I'll sign up. Let's go. I'll make a reservation. If the reviews aren't there, if there's bad reviews, if the pictures are janky, I don't want to do that. Lady Wisdom has her own walking, talking Yelp reviews here that are singing her praises. They're saying, come, we've seen, we know what this is. Come in and take part of this. The table is set. Lady Wisdom has everything set for you. Come and be here. She's a lady of maturity, not only that is self-declared, but is declared by others. Her character, now let's look at her call. Her call in verse 6, she says, leave your simple ways. Leave your simple ways. Lady Wisdom is calling for a change in lifestyle. For everything that you've done, the people you've known, the way that you've done things before, leave that. It's going to all be different now. It needs to be reset. It needs to be a change. She's calling for a different life. She's calling for a different value system. She's calling for a complete change of what that person is used to this new way of life. In requiring this change, it's also recognition that the prior way was lesser. She's not asking them to come to something that's worse. She's saying, no, what you're doing right now is not good for you. It does not end well. I'm calling you to a better way. She's honest. She's upfront about it. There's no bait and switch. She comes with the hard stuff early. You're going to have to leave everything. You're going to have to change everything in order to call this, but it is worth it. For example, if you've ever gone car shopping, it's a scary thing to do. But man, I always have thought if I want to be a car salesman, I never want to be. But if I would ever want to be a car salesman, I would want to be a car salesman for like a well-known brand. Like I would want to work at a Mercedes-Benz dealership where I don't have to like prove to the people that what I have is worth it. The brand speaks for itself. The quality is there. The people just come. I don't have to lie about the quality of the product. It's all there. Lady Wisdom can do the same thing. She shoots it straight. She's honest because there's a value proposition involved. So we've looked at the character. We've looked at the call. Now, what is the consequence? What comes from the call? What is she promising? What is the payoff? Again, in verse 6, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Life and how to live, life and insight. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to live and to know how to live? She promises a lot here. She also asks a lot. Give up everything you have, and I promise that there will be life and the way to live as the reward. This is our first brand ambassador. This is Lady Wisdom. Now, Let's fast forward to verse 13. Let's take a look at Lady Folly in the same three categories of character, of call, and of consequence. In verse 13, the woman Folly is loud. She is seductive. She knows nothing. This word is probably not politically correct, but the word that comes to mind is bimbo. Like, Lady Folly has nothing to offer here. It's all surface level. There's no substance. If you'll notice, when you compare her to Lady Wisdom, she sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town. She's not doing any of the things that Lady Wisdom does. There's no industry. There's no proactive labor. There's nothing there. She's doing nothing. All of it is looks. She's loud, she's seductive, and she knows nothing. 20 years ago, I was living in Nashville, Tennessee, and I worked at a mall. And you get excited when you see the new stores that are being built. And there was this giant, giant store that was being built. Nobody knew what it was. They finally took down all the paper out of the windows. And this was a big deal back 20 years ago, so don't laugh. But there was a Forever 21. It was the first time I had ever seen one, a Forever 21 store. We didn't have one in Nashville. It was huge. You walk in the doors, it's beautiful, well-lit. There's clothes everywhere. Everything is like trendy, looks cool. Then you start checking price tags. You're like, bro, I can get a pair of jeans for $15? The t-shirt for $7? So then you start loading up your bags. I need to take all of this stuff home. But then you get home, you try the thing on. You're like, this fits super weird. And the fabric is super scratchy. You send it through the washing machine a couple times, the sleeves fall off. Man, it looked good at first blush, but there was nothing there. It did not last at all. That's Lady Folly. There's nothing there. Also notice, compared to Lady Wisdom, there's no followers. She doesn't send out her young women to go invite people in. Those that choose folly, they're not going to say, yeah, this was a really good idea. You should follow in my path. There's no followers of Lady Folly. She's alone. She's alone. Notice her call now. We've looked at her character. Notice her call. Again, compared to Lady Wisdom, she's not asking for change at all. She's saying, come as you are. No change required. You get to call the shots. In fact, keep doing what you're doing. Take advantage of other people. Notice verse 17, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Look for what you want. Watch out for number one. Take what you want, when you want, how you want. That's the style of life that I am offering you. You don't have to change a thing. You can be exactly like you are. You can have whatever you want, whenever you want. Who would say no to that? That sounds like a decent proposition. Lady Wisdom is telling me that I have to change everything. But also notice, compared to Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly, there is no full disclosure. She promises an immediate payoff. There's going to be immediate pleasure. But she doesn't disclose the fine print, and the fine print is the consequence. Let's move from character to call, now to consequence. What does it say the consequence is? What is the final product of subscribing to Lady Folly? Verse 18, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is why she didn't have any Yelp reviews. They're all dead. The end of her way, she promises a quick satisfaction, but in the end, this ends in death. It ends in death. We've looked at the two brand ambassadors. Now, what I want to do is look at the subscribers. Any good marketing campaign has before and after photos. Any good marketing campaign has progress photos. You want to see, does the product really do what it's promising to do? I'm 40. I don't have as much hair on the top of my head as I used to. So every once in a while, in my Instagram DMs, someone that I love very much will send a reel of some hair product, and you'll see before and after photos. And you have first the before photo of his, of course, male pattern baldness. And the second, he looks like a chia pet on steroids. Those before and after photos, they do something, right? They make whatever the claim is more believable. Let's move on from these two bookends and now focus on the center of our passage here. These two subscribers that we'll look at, let's read together verses 7-9. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The two subscribers we have here are labeled as the scoffer and the wise man. To put these together, the scoffer is the individual that is subscribed to the way of life that Lady Folly is selling. The wise man is a subscriber to what Lady Wisdom is selling. We'll look at them in the order that we find them here in Scripture, which is the scoffer first. Now, the scoffer, that's a word that we don't use very often. A scoffer is an individual that makes fun of everything. He derides everything. He's self-righteous and looks down on others. If he's irreverent, disrespectful, every teenage movie comedy thing that you've ever seen, the antagonist, usually it's the jock with the letter jacket, and he's slouching in his chair in class. He's just making fun of everybody. Nothing serious. He's better than everyone. There's nothing there. That's what we're talking about. That's a scoffer. Now, how does it describe the scoffer here? How is he marked? What are the marks of a scoffer? Again, verse 7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. The scoffer hates and lashes out at those who offer a correction and reproof. Is this much of a surprise, though? Remember what Lady Folly's call was. You don't have to change anything, and you can have whatever you want, whenever you want. So this behavior shouldn't surprise us at all. This is just sinfulness. This is our natural man played out. We look down on other people. We take what we want. We make ourselves feel good in comparison to other people. It's kind of a choose-your-own-adventure way of looking at life. I think a helpful definition, if we're going to distill everything that we see about the scoffer in 7-8, is this. The scoffer is marked by an exaltation of self and disregard for anyone who says otherwise. Let me read that one more time. The scoffer is marked by an exaltation of self and disregard for anyone who says otherwise. He's proud. He's arrogant. He's foolish. Now, as you're sitting here this morning, I, in the introduction, talked about these subscriptions, and we subscribe to one of these two. Every single person subscribes to one of these two, Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly. Now, which one are we? Am I a scoffer? We're going to ask ourselves that question, am I a scoffer? How do I tell? I feel like I don't beat up people every day that are saying things that I don't like. If that's the definition of a scoffer, I don't think that fits me. Well, here's three self-assessment questions that I think would better help us to look at our hearts and see where we're at. Number one, do you avoid reproof? Do you avoid reproof? Do you make sure that you don't share too much about your life with other people, particularly because you're not sure how they're going to speak into your life? Their counsel, their advice may be something that you don't want, and you'd rather not deal with any of that. So you kind of keep to yourself. You make sure that you don't have anybody around you that is going to speak against anything that you would decide to do or want. Do you avoid reproof? Do you keep yourself clear and safe of that? Number two. Do you quickly get defensive? When someone comes into your life and there is instruction, there is a lesson that they're trying to teach you, are you just immediately cataloging 10 to 20 justifications that you can spit back out? Well, it was this, and I'm choosing this because of this. You're just immediately like pushing back. You're wrong because of this. You're defensive about everything that you do. Is that your immediate posture? And number three, do you lash out at those who offer instruction? When someone comes into your life to try to teach you, when someone comes into your life with truth, is it immediate lashing out, an injury to them? You can't speak to me that way. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I know. You don't know where I've been. Actually, I know more about you. I remember when you did that thing, when you made that bad decision 10 years ago. Yeah, you have no authority to say anything in my life. Do you lash out at those who offer instruction? Next, let's look at the other subscriber. We've looked at the progress photo of those that subscribe to Lady Folly. We see that in the scoffer. Now let's look at the progress photo of the subscriber to Lady Wisdom, described here in Proverbs as the wise man. Starting in the second half of verse 8, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The wise man loves and is grown by instruction and reproof. But this makes sense. Just like the scoffer's response made sense when we consider the call of Lady Folly, also the wise man's response makes sense when we consider the call of Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom called to leave the simple way of life, to change everything. Because of that, the subscriber to that way of life recognizes in and of himself, he has to put all that away and he needs to learn. He needs to change. He needs to grow. He needs the input of other individuals in his life. That's his default setting now. So if we're going to distill what we see in the wise man, to listen to others, to love others that reprove him, I think it comes down to this. The wise man is marked by a recognition of personal need that manifests itself in humility. The wise man is marked by a recognition of personal need that manifests itself in humility. He's humble. He's teachable. He's a learner. And just like we did those three self-assessment questions with the scoffer, let's do that the same with the wise man. Are you responding as a wise individual? Number one, do you seek out instruction? So unlike the scoffer who runs away from that, do you seek it out? Do you ask questions? Do you share your life? Do you share large life decisions that you're thinking about before you actually make the decision? Big pastoral wink to a lot of you out there. Do you just make the decision first and then tell people about it and hope they respond well? If you really want input, if you really want instruction, if you really want to learn well and practice that position of humility, ask for instruction, ask for input before you make those decisions. Do you actively seek that out? Do you put yourself in positions that people feel comfortable speaking into your life? Number two, are you suspicious of yourself as you listen to the reproof of others? Are you suspicious of yourself as you listen to the reproof of others? Remember the scoffer? He starts with this default setting of he's right or she's right and they are wrong. The wise man doesn't do that. He's suspicious not of the person that's speaking to him, but he's suspicious of himself. He recognizes in a very real way that Jeremiah 17:9 is true, that his heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, that he needs change, that there's nothing good in and of himself. So his default setting is, maybe I'm wrong in this, maybe not, but let's hear this person out. What is the instruction? What is the lesson that is coming to me? I want to be deeply suspicious of myself if I am to be wise. Number three, do you love those that correct you? Do you love those that correct you? This one is hard. Someone may come into our life and be like, Chris, man, I saw this. And I might be a mature enough person to say, yeah, I see that. But then am I mature enough to go back for more of that later? Or is it like, yeah, I'm going to avoid that person now because that conversation was super uncomfortable. I don't want to do that again. Or do I respond in the opposite way, like, that was super helpful. That correction that I received from you, I recognize that it was a hard conversation for you to have with me. I'm so thankful for that, and I want more of that. I want more instruction. I want more input into my life. Do I love those that correct me? Now, generally speaking, with the book of Proverbs, I think we can skip over it sometimes or look at it as we kind of relegate it to be this book of just good habits and bad habits, how to create a good work ethic, how to be wise with money, how to not be lazy. But man, there's so much more in Proverbs here. It's so much more than a Christian how to win friends and influence people. This passage isn't just focused on bad decisions and good decisions. It's not just focused on scoffers and wise men. You see, what's almost hidden in these verses, 7 through 9, is Proverbs makes a moral statement, a moral judgment about the scoffer and the wise man. Notice verse 7 again. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Now, the author here is using a literary device called parallelism, where you have two phrases of one verse that basically say the same thing. That second phrase, though, adds a little bit more information about the first phrase. So when it says scoffer and wicked, it's not talking about two different individuals. It's describing that scoffer as wicked. Verse 9 does the same thing. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. It's not just a scoffer and a wise man. It's a wicked man and a righteous man. But I think a following natural question is, both of them need reproof, right? They're both receiving instruction. Neither of them are perfect. Both of them need to change. So why is one described as righteous and why is one described as wicked? That seems unfair. Both of them have the same issue, don't they? This is where this passage gets super cool. I'm so glad that you asked. We're going to look at that now. Again, it's not just focused on the good and bad decisions. What is their heart posture? And why is the wise man given righteousness? Indeed, if we look at Lady Wisdom's call, she's offering life and wisdom. How does she have those to offer? Finally, let's look at the source, verses 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Verse 11, for by me, speaking of God, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. I want to read those one more time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. This verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Even if you're not a Christian in the room today, it is possible that you may have heard this verse. It is incredibly famous. The most important verse of the entire book of Proverbs. It's what kind of the linchpin of the entire book that's stated the first time in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But when we look at this, it's like, okay, cool. What does that mean, though? What does it mean that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? How am I supposed to put this together? Does it mean that I'm supposed to cower in fear? Does it mean that I'm supposed to be afraid? Does it mean that I'm supposed to walk around on eggshells around God? What does it mean to fear God? It's not constant dread. It's not to cower. It's not to fear in that way. We could spend an entire morning talking about the fear of God in particular, but let's just do an easy definition that I think is helpful for this morning. To fear God is to know him as he has revealed himself and to live accordingly. It's just that. It's more than that. But it's not less than that. To fear God is to know him as he has revealed himself and to live accordingly. Remember, Lady Wisdom calls the simple to leave their simple ways, to live differently. The way that we are called to walk is according to the fear of the Lord, according to the knowledge of God, recognizing that all truth and all wisdom come only from him. He is the sole source of truth and wisdom in the universe. It comes from nowhere else. It comes from no one else. We are to walk in his ways, not our own. Do you find yourself at times taking an a la carte approach to truth? I feel like that's how our lives are mostly built now. We walk around and we find what fits me, what makes me feel good, what do I enjoy, and we kind of take pieces from all these different philosophies and ways of life and advice and counsel and influencers and whatever else. We stuff them in our bag and we just carry around this bucket of vibes. And that's kind of, we pull out what we need when we want. It can ask us to change a little bit, but as long as it doesn't ask too much, this is where we want. But this passage is saying that's not a way to live. This passage is telling us that all truth is from God, that all wisdom is from Him. There is no truth smorgasbord. Our mixed bucket of vibes needs to be thrown out. We need a hard reset. A hard reset to start from the bottom, everything built from the top. Our family likes to play board games every once in a while. Last week, we were playing a game that I have a love-hate relationship with called Catan. And in this game, if you have not played it, you play on a map, but the map, and this is a cool thing about the game, is different every single time. Every single time you play the game, the map is set up differently. And the first thing that you do after that map is set, disclaimer, I'm not a pro at this game, so if you guys are like, you're wrong about this, whatever, this is for illustration purposes. You set up your map, and then you need to set some of your pieces at the very beginning. It's a free-for-all. You don't take turns. Like, everybody at the same time, they're trying to place, okay, strategically, where do I want to place my pieces to start this game off? And what you don't realize the first few times that you're playing is how important that first step is. Because if you don't strategically place those pieces at the beginning, you are cooked. It is done. You will never win that game. The first place, what you strategically build on top of, means everything in that game. It's the same in life. All truth, if we are getting it from these other sources that are shaky, that are untruth, that are not God, it is not going to work out. The end is death. Christian, don't sit here thinking, I've got Jesus, so I'm cool. Don't act like we don't do this ourselves. Too often we decide whether to obey Scripture or not based on how much it will cost us. When you're reading the Word, and it may be a passage that convicts you, is your first thought, how much is this going to cost me? I can focus on the easier things. I can focus on the things that are more comfortable, that I'm more used to, that aren't seemingly as weird to my family or friends, and I can do that alone. Do you pick and choose your obedience based on how much it will cost you? I'll be seen as weird. That seems too strict. I won't have as much time for myself. I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to you. I think this is universal experience for us as Christians. We cannot pick and choose. All truth is from Him. Do I fully embrace the subscription that Lady Wisdom is offering? Do I gladly pay that monthly fee because I know it's best for me? I jokingly talked about how Spotify is the best music streaming service on planet Earth at the beginning. It's not a joke. It is the best. And because I love that app so much and have spent so much of my life in it, honestly, I don't care what it costs. They keep jacking up the price on it. Obviously, there's a limit, but to a certain extent, I don't care because I love that subscription so much. It benefits me so much. I use it every day. I use it every day. Do we feel the same about the fear of the Lord and the payoff, which is life and wisdom from Him, that we are willing to give up everything that we have, willing to pay whatever price, willing to change whatever we need to change to have that? Because if we're not, I don't think we realize the value proposition. Friends, it's life versus death. This isn't money. This isn't time that we're talking about. This is existence or not existence. In closing, this invitation that's given to us by Lady Wisdom is honestly a foreshadowing of a much more important invitation that comes later, that comes more clearly. Both of them are calls to follow God and to find truth alone in Him. But the invitation that we see with Lady Wisdom, we see later on in the New Testament with an invitation from Jesus Christ Himself. You see, just like Lady Wisdom calls us to leave our former way of life, Jesus does the same. He calls us to leave our former way of life, to repent of that, and to put our faith in him. She calls us to eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Jesus does the same. He says, come, those that are weary and heavy laden, he calls us to come and eat the bread of life, which is him. He's the fountain of life. He calls us to receive, like Lady Wisdom, insight and life. He calls us to eternal life. This is the ultimate invitation for us. For the Christian, perhaps you fondly remember being in a season where you were wholeheartedly pursuing God. And now, recently, that invitation of Lady Folly feels a lot more attractive. I don't have to change. It's easier. I can take what I want. Friends, it's like peeking your head back in that Forever 21. You need to run away. Instead of the shabby clothes that are going to fall apart on you in just a second, you're clothed with robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is an invitation for the unbelievers as well. Will you answer the call? Do you recognize the Lord as being the source of life and light? Again, this is not, the stakes could not be higher. It is life and death here. Lastly, in verse 12, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Simply put, you cannot rent, borrow, beg, cheat, or steal someone else's decision on this. Your decision on who you are going to subscribe to, the consequences of that is for you and you alone to bear.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Church, Miami. May God draw you nearer to Him through His Word. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.